Okay, let's get ready for the study of the Word of God. A night like tonight is very important in regard to what we're doing. There is so much that we can be distracted by, all that's going on in D.C. Let me just remind you, there are people like Jeff Harrison's sister. She is in Houston. Her husband is on life support, and they maybe have to amputate his leg, all this kind of stuff. She could care less of what's going on in Washington. She could care less about the speech, about Nancy Pelosi acting like what she is. And so we got to just remember, put things in a proper perspective. These things are very important to us, and they're very important to his sister, but not right now. She's got things on her mind and her life, and we have to remember that kind of thing. With a lot of people, I would imagine hospitals, every hospital is filled, or at least has a lot of people that are there for that one purpose. They're not concerned about other things going on, even in their own life. And I think one of the most interesting things about today reminded me of our study in John 13. Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine." People, we got to understand something. Our actions tell others about us. That may be our husband, our wife, our children, our family, our parents, family, friends, church, life, work, whatever. But our actions demonstrate a lot about us and make the point that we all are understand. Pelosi made this gesture of the President of the United States unimportant and to be just shunned, and that demonstrated her actions, told us a whole deal about her, and it can be corrected, hopefully, her district, but I understand it's in San Francisco, and so they love it, they absolutely love it, because they have no couth, but this is where America is. I was thinking about the Iowa caucus. Now, the two front runners at the end of it, one, and I'll be politically correct, was not a queer, a homosexual, and the other, a communist. If that doesn't tell you about the Democratic Party, I don't know what does. The top two people. One's a homosexual married to a man, and the other is a communist. Does not like America's capitalistic free enterprise system. And that's what the Democrats stand for. They do not stand for what made America great. You might have heard, and another thing, another issue, just all these things we have to take in perspective of the Word of God. Mitt Romney, well, I prayed to God, and this kind of thing. And you sit and listen, you go, wow. But people, the man is a Mormon. They don't believe in our God. Jesus is the brother of Satan in their theology. That's their theology. Their theology also has it. They will all become gods. If you a real good Mormon, work on your echelon up, you become a god. So, don't be impressed with this kind of stuff. I don't know who he was listening to on voting. Again, the very fact that no other Republican went against the Republican president, but Mitt Romney.
No, that's not right.
Do what? No. No. He was the only one.
Oh. For,
Wasn't he the only one? Yeah, he's the only one. And, but God told him. So I could just figure his God must be a Democrat. And, that's all there is to it. But it's just, these kind of things, pay attention to what you're seeing and relate these things to the Word of God. And just learn that the way she acted before the whole world, tearing up the speech, which was government property, she was breaking the law right there on television. If you want to be strict about it, that document that she held in her hand was government property. She was destroying government property. And the way that one man reworded it, my son's name is in there, and she just ripped him apart. And but what I want you to be able to do is say, that's what Christ is talking about. The way that we look and the way we act lets other people know things about us. By this, all will know that you're mine. If you love one another as I've loved you, and love is acts. And so, there's just so many things that we have to be aware of and watch for. And right now, I think things are, you know, looking very well for November 2020. But this is just February, people. And Satan's not sitting back doing nothing. Always remember that. Satan is at work. He is alive and doing well. That ought to be a title of a book. But it is. But he's got his own counters. And we need to be in prayer for President Trump and Spence and these people. Need to be in prayer for their wisdom. Need to be in prayer for their courage, for their protection. They need it. But so do everyone in this assembly. We need to be in prayer for one another. We need to be in prayer for the St. Clairs, who every weekend have to go to Wichita Falls, the Coopers, who have to go to Tulsa and Oklahoma City. For Jeff Harrison, who has to be down in Lufkin with his mother, dealing with his sister and her husband in Houston. There's just so many things we have right here, and that we need to, Nick, need to be in prayer for Nick. He needs our prayers. And so we have a lot to be in prayer for right here. Be in prayer for Kit. Tomorrow he goes to the doctor. Two different appointments tomorrow. So let's be in prayer. And we just, I don't know a lot of you. You're in my prayers. I tell you that right now. When I'm walking by name, you're in my prayers. But I don't know what the request is, but God knows. God knows. And so he can answer my prayers by working that way. But we need to be in prayer for one another. We're all in this battle, the angelic conflict. And we need to understand these things. So, well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God and spend a few moments in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the empowerment to be in the plan of God. We'll see that tonight. We're dealing with one of the most powerful phrases in the Word of God in Ezekiel 28. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we open the Word of God. We understand this is dangerous. Therefore, we stand back and rely on your Spirit to turn on the light that we can understand in truth these things. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we are in Ezekiel 28. We have moved to verse 16. Now the reason we're in Ezekiel chapter 28, we've looked at a lot of other chapters in Ezekiel, but we're here looking at the fall of the morning star. The fall of Satan, before he became Satan. He was the morning star. This is what we're looking at, Ezekiel's account. And there are two major accounts to this, Ezekiel and Isaiah 14. Both of these have to be looked at. They're both very powerful. and they add to each other. But let's look at Ezekiel 28, and let's just jump right into verse 16, where we left off a week ago tonight. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Now we've studied the abundance of his trade. We've studied the internal place where sin starts. We studied the word fill, that means spatial and time, and with violence. And we studied how that comes about. Now we're looking at one of the most interesting, most powerful phrases in the whole of the Word of God. And you sinned. This is the first sin ever. There has never been a sin before. This is the first sin. It's the result of the free will given by God to all of these super creatures, angels, and to every member of the human race. It's a result of the free will to decide to go against God. So this is the first sin. I want to just pause a minute. I want you to think of that. And think of Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, when you think of Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and following. Now, I have no problem. I can go to the science thing that I told you about, and they do the whole thing as though it was the 6 days of creation. That's fine. I know it's restoration. And I think they've done a phenomenal job in it. But for your own understanding, you've got to be able to put the Bible together. How are you going to have the things that occur in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 in one day? Because you got so many days for the creation or restoration of bringing the animals, the plants, the star, all these things into play. So this is a spatial and time word. You were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Now, here's where I had to make a decision. I'm sitting at my desk in prayer, studying. Do I just stop, do this, and move on? No. This is the first sin committed. And we're going to learn about sin right from the very beginning. We're going to learn something very important. God's reaction to sin. Why? If we understand Ezekiel 28:16, we'll understand why it's only faith that can restore us. What happens to our nature because of sin? But let's stay with the context. What is God's, we're going to learn a great deal about sin. What is God's reaction to sin? We Christians, after you've been a Christian for, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years, I've been one for 71 years, and study the Word of God, pray, and I sin. I don't think a big deal about it. God can't get that bent out of shape over one little mental attitude sin. But he does. And that's what I want to show you. What happens when we do one little sin is what we're going to see. Now, first thing I want you to note, very interestingly, this is going to just something you're going to want to go home and put on your refrigerator door. It's the Cal Imperfect. Oh, wow, man, that's just super. Okay, it's the Cal Imperfect. Now, you will like what we're going to learn. From the Cal Imperfect, we learned the first point about sin. The Cal Imperfect views the action of the verb as part of a whole process. The Cal Imperfect views the action of the verb as part of a whole process. Let's put it in context. The action of sin is part of a whole process. there's a process when we sin. See? We look at just the action, the mental attitude, the verbal, the overt, but it's part of a process. And I'm going to give you about six things we're going to learn about sin. Point number one. This looks at sin as part of a process in our lives. So what you want to look at is sin. I'm talking about the sin and sins that we've done today in our mind, in our with our tongue. See? And it's so depressing if you walk with the Lord and you see that you just blew it. You just blew it. That is depressing. See? You want to talk to God about it. I'm sorry. God go, well, that's okay. No, that's not what happens. See? But you want to guard it. Watch what happens. But if sin is a part of a process in our lives, we start out as believers in harmony with God. Lucifer, Satan, or the morning star, started out in harmony with God. Blamelessness with God's righteousness. Now, then there comes a command, an order, a procedure. And here starts the process that ends in sin. We make the decision and our volition to stop loving Jesus Christ. Stop trusting in the Holy Spirit. The next thing in the process of sin is to start thinking of ourselves. That's what we do. We do not like God intruding in our lives. And we make the decision to break that order. Therefore, we miss the mark that God has set up. And that's what this word means, to miss the mark. So that you can see, and I know you've all heard this, I've heard it for many years, sin is missing the mark. I want you to grasp how and understand how this Hebrew word means that. Look with me at Judges chapter 20, verse 16. Judges chapter 20, verse 16. Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. So you got 700 left-handed men. Each one, listen to this, this is just frightening, could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. This is the Word of God. This is not some idle exaggeration. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder that a 17-year-old boy named David could put a stone right in the center of Goliath's head? When you understand their accuracy, it's not a wonder at all. God guided the stone. In a way, that's true, but what I want to show you is they could sling their sling, a stone, at a hair and not miss it. That's just amazing. I can't even do that with my hairbrush. See? This is the same word we have for sin in Ezekiel 28:16. Not miss the mark. So here we learn something about sin from God's perspective. Okay, point two. We miss the mark. Point one, part of a process. Point two, we miss the mark of His perfect righteousness. Look at Job 5. Job 5. I love studying the Bible. I know I take a lot of time in there, and sometimes Judith wonders what's he doing in there so long. But, you know, if I take this Hebrew word and I just go through It's over 200 occurrences, by the way. And I just pick out some. And I'll read and I study and come to put together the ones that I can use in this study by the leading of the Spirit. So, here's Job chapter 5, verse 24. We learn something about sin. You will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss. See, that's our word. That's our word. When there's no sin, you will not miss the mark. When you no sin, you will not miss the mark. That's the negative. No missing the mark. Point three. When we do not sin, we do not lose anything with God, from God. When we do not sin, we do not lose from God. But when we do sin, we lose out on some blessing from God. We lose out. That's what it's taught. You fear no loss. You fear not missing the mark. So, when we sin, when we do not sin, we do not lose from God. Think about that through the day. Just in the day of our lives. See? When we do sin, we lose out. That time frame, we lose out. There's more we learn from sin. Let's look at Proverbs 19. By the way, we're not going to look at 200 references. I just picked out a few. Proverbs 19, verse 2. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. Now, let me just stop and tell you, we all know this is true. When we were in high school, taking a test. If you went to college, you went in to take a test, you didn't know it, you figure, this is not good. I'm without knowledge. See? So, not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who hurries his footsteps errs. Let me tell you what the Hebrew says. With his feet, he sins. With his feet, he misses the mark. That's what the Hebrew says. With his feet, he sins. Now, just so you understand the verse, he hurries his footsteps is to hurry your body in motion. You put your body in motion without considering knowledge from the Word of God. Many people marry the wrong person. They put their body in motion without the Word of God, without understanding what's going on. See? I was thinking, yesterday in Iowa, they started calling up the headquarters, I want my ballot back. I didn't know the guy was a gay. So they wanted their ballot back. See? They went in there without knowledge. Huh? They didn't know. They don't care. He's a Democrat. He's got to be good. What do you mean he's gay? I'm not going to vote for him. So, there he is. So, got to have knowledge. And knowledge in everything, people. You got to have knowledge about the person you're going to marry. You got to have knowledge about the person that you listen to that's teaching the Word of God. You got to have knowledge from the Word of God to live our lives. See? Okay, point four. Principle. Without knowledge from the Word of God, we sin in the direction of our lives. Let me translate. We miss the mark in the direction of our lives. Without knowledge from the Word of God, we miss the mark in the direction of our lives. Okay? I always feel for people who marry two unbelievers. They're unbelievers and they marry an unbeliever, and that's great. One of them becomes a believer, not only becomes a believer, but wants to take it serious. That's tough. I don't know all the personal things that go on, but I think that's part of Wes's problem, married to Kim Kardashian. Kanye West. I think that's, they have their discussions. He asked her not to dress the way she was. He doesn't like his wife being the lust pattern for a lot of men. And she adjusted a little bit, but I think she's gone back now, they said. But it's tough. It's tough to be married to someone who doesn't take the Lord as serious as you do, be they a believer or unbeliever. So point four, without knowledge from the Word of God, we sin in the direction of our lives. We miss the mark in the direction of our lives. So often when we make decisions without consulting the Word of God, knowledge, we falter. We get off course of God's plan for our lives for that day. Some people do it for a long period of their life. Long period of their life. Now, another thinking, point five. To act in such a way as one should not act in life. That's what sin is. To act in your life in such a way as a Christian, one who is in Christ, should not act in life. But let's go before Christ is on the scene. Just the principle. Let's turn to the Word of God to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. All right. 24, 21, 19. Lo and behold, 20. Okay. Let's look at 20. And let's read a few verses from verse 1. Now we're looking at this point. When you do not have the knowledge, you act in such a way as one should not act as a believer in Christ, the becoming Messiah. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned to Gerar. Now we get to the problem. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, oh, she's my sister. What? Okay, that's what he said. She's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Took Sarah away from Abraham, brought Sarah into his own quarters, into his own tent area. Don't jump ahead. But God, oh, I love that, but God. Every time I see but, I go, oh, but God is just, that to me is one of the best things in the Bible. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now, Abimelech had not come near her, though. That's what I said, don't read ahead what he might have done. And he said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother, so she went along with the lie. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart, you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. So he hadn't touched her physically. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. and he will pray for you. You know, if I were Abimelech, I'd say, what do I want this guy praying for me for when he pounds off his wife as his sister? And that didn't draw out of me any confidence, but the Lord's talking. That's what the God's talking to him, so that's a different story. Okay. We'll pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. I would imagine Abimelech's already at the door. So Abimelech arose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened. They're frightened of the God of Israel, people. And God of Israel hasn't really demonstrated his power yet. But they said something about this Abraham. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Okay, here is a non-believer in the Jewish and Abraham's God. But like we learn in Romans, even the unbelievers have standards. Without having the law, they have a law within them. So here he is, he understood what's going on. So he did an act unbecoming, without knowledge, performed this act not becoming to a person of integrity. So then, the first sin in existence, the one we're studying in Ezekiel, we learn about sin. The point and a process, a thought process of the soul. And then we looked at the phrase, inwardly. Therefore, point six. The battle is a battle for your soul. Your mind. Your thinking. What you think is what you are. We all know Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. Right. No one can see what you're thinking. Especially if you know how to play poker. No one knows what you're thinking. Now, if you don't know how to play poker, I'll play poker with you, because you'll give it away. But if you know how to play poker with a poker face, no one knows what you're thinking. See? And that's what we're dealing with here. Dealing with as you think. Nobody's going to know what you think. I thought today, when I saw Nancy Pelosi tearing up the State of the Union address, I wonder if anybody does that with my messages on Sunday morning. At least they don't do it here. They don't do it standing here in front of me. They don't stand up and go, whoop! See? They have a little more character in church so far. A little more integrity. They may not agree. I'm sure not everyone agrees with what we're studying on the free will. I'd be surprised if everybody agreed, because scholars don't agree with what we're seeing. But that's the way they go. Okay, let's get back. Therefore, you sinned. The most fundamental point you must always remember about sin is that sin, listen to me, is not only an act or a thought of wrongdoing. But sin is a state of alienation from God. And if you can get that as your basic understanding of sin, you'll be miles ahead of so many theologians who want to say that if you confess while you're in your carnal state to get back with God, you'll say, that can't be. How am I an alien state with God? It's the way I was when I was an unbeliever. say, yes. Yeah, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I did. I thought somebody behind me. Okay, is that a mental attitude sin or is it a pattern of sin? What
mental
are we talking about?
Sin, sin of the tongue, overt. It may become a pattern, and then you deal with it constantly. Okay.
Now, let's deal with...
Could you repeat that? You said sin is not only an act of wrongdoing, but sin is...
Sin is an alienation.
State of alienation.
An alienation, a personal alienation from God.
Okay.
When we sin, you personally are alienated from God. We'll come up to the phrase, I cast you out. But I wanted to get what causes that. We're dealing with the sin. So the first thing I want you to know about sin, it's part of a process, but right now, not only is it an act or a thought of wrongdoing, but a state of alienation from God.
It goes back to what you said before, too, about the fact is that you don't have faith. You lost, you know, God's hand is always out there. You just got to hang on
exactly.
to it. And it's right. faith. It's all
that's
it is faith. Faith.
And it's the only thing that we could do in an alienated state. And that's why God made
our spirituality from our salvation. You've got to correctly understand how you were saved. You are not saved by confession. You're not saved by repentance. You're not saved by yielding. You're saved by faith. When we sin, we're in the same position that we were when we were unbelievers, alienated from God. How do I get back into fellowship? How did I do it back then? Faith. Keep doing that. Okay? Now, so we got that understanding. Sin is not only an act or a thought of wrongdoing, but a state of alienation from God. Now, continuing. It causes a breach. Excuse me. That's probably going to come in too. It causes a breach of personal relationship with God. Causes a breach in that personal relationship with God. God is perfect righteousness. And any sin is a violation of His perfect righteousness. Now, I'm going to get real base here. I want you to understand the severity here. We live in marriage, or husband and wife. We both at least have the understanding we're human. And we compromise, overlook a lot of sins, a lot of things they do against us. But let's say you commit adultery. That is alienation. You have now alienated yourself. You have brought about a breach in your relationship with your husband or wife. That's what we're looking at with God. Alienation. A breach of personal fellowship with God. He is perfect righteousness. And any sin causes a breaking of fellowship with God. That's what we have to understand. Because we're human, Judith overlooks a million of mine throughout the days. And she just goes right on and fixes, you know, the interface to all these things, loves me and all that. See? But what I want you to understand is these are just things that happen throughout the day. But if I do a biggie, that's a breach. That's alienation. Well, with God, the smallest, because He is perfect righteous, causes alienation, a breach in fellowship with God. Any sin is a violation of His perfect righteousness. You've got to understand that. Therefore, causing a break of fellowship with God. Any sin is a violation of His righteousness. And therefore, causes a breaking of fellowship with God. Never forget this. Before we go any further, let me just pause here and talk for a moment. Just talk about what's going on. We must be restored to God. when we sin as believers. Ultimately, positionally, we're with Him. We have imputed righteousness. To put it in simple terms, we're already married to Him. We're together with Him. Now, experientially, we must be restored to fellowship with God. Some fine teachers teach that you have to promise God you'll not do that one again. Some say you have to yield, whatever that means. I love to meet people who want to use the word yield, and I love talking about, what does that mean? What does that mean to yield? Yield, what does that mean? What are you saying to me? See? And some teach you have to confess. You're in this alienated state. In that state, you have to confess to God. You have to yield to God. You have to repent. Some teach you have to repent. You have to repent. All you got to do is repent. See? All these things you have to do while you're alienated from God in your flesh nature. Now, what I want to point out is how wonderful God is. From the human standpoint, as a husband, if alienated, I've got to do something. Depending on what it is, a dozen red roses, a diamond ring, a new car. See? Depending on what the crime is. See? I've got to do something. It's up to me. It's up to me to crawl. Not with God. God says there's nothing you can do. You can't crawl over broken glass, and I'm impressed. I fix up the way. Just as I did when you were an unbeliever. You were alienated from me. You were in a hostile state of sin. What did you do to get in harmony with me? Faith. Simple, non-meritorious faith. And that's what I responded to. Learn. That's how we're going to do it in your Christian life. If you're alienated from me because of sin, go back to faith. Because you cannot be in harmony with me and live out there in the state of sin. For an example, someone wants to live a gay, homosexual life. They cannot be in harmony with God. Well, that's just what I'm in over there with them. No! No, you're in a constant pattern of sin. You have an adulterous relationship. But you're not with her all the time, or you're not with him all the time. You're a church. So that doesn't count. No, people, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. Think of it in a marriage union between a man and a wife. Oh, she's just going to say, okay, you go sleep with your lover, and then come back and sleep with me. Because you're not with her, so you're with me. She's not going to do that. She's not going to do that. God's righteousness is not going to do that. We cannot live in a constant state of sin and be in harmony with Him. And people, that's what it's all about. That's why God created angels for fellowship. That's why God created humanity for fellowship. Believe it or not, He wants to have fellowship with us. I don't know why. I don't even like having fellowship with me sometime. Why He would want to is beyond me. But heck, I don't even know why my wife does. And I hate it when I ask her why. She says, I don't know. See? But God wants to have fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with us. You cannot have fellowship with Him and live a sin pattern. But when we do sin, and we realize we sin, all we have to do is come back to Him in that simple, childlike, non-meritorious faith that we had as unbelievers. See? So we learn from how we were saved eternally, how we're saved experientially. How we were delivered eternally, how we're delivered experientially. It's the same principle. Now, let's go on. The first place sin occurs is in our souls. Sin has its origin in our souls. This is true of the first sin ever committed. This is why the morning star, look at Ezekiel 28:15. I'll show you three things here real quick. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Note that preposition, in you. Now look at verse 16. You were internally filled with violence. It hadn't been expressed yet. You were internally filled with violence. Look at verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Your heart was lifted up inside of you. So, sin starts in the soul, in our mind, in our thinking. Until unrighteousness was found in you, you were continually, internally filled with violence, your heart was lifted up. This is true of humans. This is true of us. See? Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. Sometimes I type up the verse in my notes, sometimes I don't. Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. His thoughts inside his soul, continually. Look at Isaiah 29. I can't wait to get to heaven. And I hope after 1,000 years, maybe it takes longer than that, I'll be able to have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and me and anybody else, kid, any of you, come sit down and we talk. I'd love to hear them talk. I would love to hear them talk. Isaiah 29, let's look at verse 13. Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. See, people, God looks at our soul. God looks at our soul. We try to do that with one another, but we can't. But God can. You can't fake God out. You can fake man out, but you can't fake God. God knows. But they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. And this is the way a lot of people worship God. I'll never forget the first time that I went to a Catholic church. It was in high school time. I went with a buddy of mine who's in high school. Now, Don and I, we knew each other really well, if you know what I mean. So, we walked into the Catholic church, and he goes, I said something, he said, shh. I said, what? He said, God's in here. I said, where is he? He said, oh, Herman, don't do that. God's in here. I said, Don, God's everywhere. He's right outside that door. He's with us when we're driving in our car. No, no, no. He's in here. Okay. Then we went into the service. We were up. We were down. We were up. We were down. I didn't understand a thing that the priest said. Not one thing. But we were up and down. Up and down. See? And he just knew he was doing right with God. I didn't know enough to really battle with him. I knew it was not right. But what I want you to see in this verse, they did all the right things, but their heart, their soul, was removed from God. Now let's go to my second friend, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. What a party. Jeremiah 17. Verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else. That's our heart. That's the heart that we were born with. Not that little ticker, but your soul, your flesh nature. And is desperately sick. And I love the phrase, who can understand it? See, we talk about who can understand a woman. Who can understand anybody? See, can't be done. Okay, now, there are several words. By the way, this is all that we've just done and what I'm getting ready to do now. I decided at my desk, do I want to do this? Is this what I need to be doing, or do we just get on with Ezekiel 28? And I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit just said, no. It's been a while since you've covered sin. They might need to be reminded about sin. See? So, with that in mind, we're going to look at things. There are several words describing sin in the Hebrew. Each one of these words give added understanding. That's how complex sin is from God's perspective. So let's look at the first one. Transgressions. 50 cent word. Transgressions. What does it mean? It means to transgress against something. Well, you're pretty smart. See? That's pretty good. See? That's really, really smart. They had a deal on the internet, and it said answers from kids in school, and I mean, they were hilarious. One of them said, had different figures, and it said, name each of the figures below. The guy says, Tom, George, Mary, Elaine. And the teacher wrote, nice try. But when you can't think of something, you got to do something like that. Okay, transgression. Now, in the English, it's a long word. In the Hebrew, it's four radicals, four letters. Pesa, P-E-S-A, is a transliteration. P-E-S-A. It refers to a combination of acts. It's right out of lexicons. Of acts. With, one, stop trusting God. Here's that process. We see it in the transgressions. One, stop trusting God. Which leads to number two, rebellion against God. It's right out of a lexicon. Stop trusting God, rebelling against God. They didn't put the one and two there. I did that because we've already seen how sin is a process. Look at the process. Stop trusting God, rebelling against God. And, continuing, rebelling against His codes, His commands, His word. Which leads to number three, sins, transgressions. This is the word transgressions. And it opens up an interesting and very deep and long study of the word for sin, transgressions. But having that brief little synopsis, let's go to the second word. Iniquities. That one even sounds a little more vulgar. Iniquities. Now, the Hebrew sounds pretty good. Awon. A-W-O-N. Transliterated. Now, the theological word book of the Old Testament said, well, this word is covered in five columns. That's columns in a very small print. Five columns. That's one page, two page, and into the third page on this one word. I won. We're not going to do all of that, but I just want you to see, it takes some understanding. Let's see if we can simplify some of our understanding for our study. The basic meaning of this word is to bend, twist, or distort. And I think you're right with me now. To bend, twist, distort. To make crooked. It even means to pervert. That's what these denominations that say homosexuality is fine. they pervert, twist, distort the Word of God. That's what this word means. See? It is from this word that we find that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty of guilt of perversions of mankind. Perversions like homosexuality, lesbianism. These are perversions. Not to mention the regular sins. Perversions. Isaiah 53:53, he was crushed for our iniquities. Crushed! See? He was crushed for such twisting, for such perversion of his design. When they say it's okay, and they act in that way, he was crushed. His soul was crushed because of their perversion of his word. The Hebrew ideal of being crushed is exactly that. His soul was crushed. Payment for iniquities. Payment for perversion. Payment for distortion. But I'll go somewhere else. We could all relate to the homosexuality and lesbianism, but let me give you another one, a perversion, distorting, false gospels, and how nice they look in their suits, preachers up from their pulpits, preaching a false gospel. You're saved by works. You're saved by baptism. You're saved by this. You're saved by that. People, that is a perversion. That is a twisting of the Word of God. And for that, our Savior was crushed because of that, doing that. See? So the Hebrew word means exactly as crushed, payment for our sins. Another beautiful and graceful observation of this word, iniquities, is that this word is often associated with forgiveness or redemption. Look at Job 33. Job 33:27. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and even perverted what is right. That's our word. And it is not proper for me. But there's hope. Look at verse 28. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. People, please remember, this goes back to the book of Job, the first book given to us. Job understood iniquities and what was going on, perversion of the truth, twisting of the truth. He understood that the Redeemer provides forgiveness and redemption. So, this is the word iniquities. So, we've got to close now, and I'm sorry, I'm just on a roll, but we've covered two. We've covered transgressions, and we've tried to look at iniquities. So, we'll resume here next Wednesday night and in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Not an interesting study, Heavenly Father, not an encouraging study. For we all sin. We commit iniquity, transgression. And oh, Father, we're so thankful that you give to us hope, that you redeemed us positionally. And Heavenly Father, you even redeem us in time when we really fall. What a graceful, merciful God you are. We praise you, Father. We thank you. And Father, it's our purpose not to sin, not to transgress. But our flesh is weak. Therefore, Father, continue to give us strength through your Spirit, encouragement through your Spirit, to walk with our Lord. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight. Use these things to the honor and glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.